kids, awesome being fear and wonder is different from God is scary. So you see, he's awesome, and we have to understand and respect his power. At the same time, God is perfectly good, perfectly loving, and can be perfectly trusted to do what is right. Think back to Jesus' transfiguration we just read about. The sights and sounds are so awesome that the disciples fall face down, the Bible says, terrified. Matthew 17:6. They were filled with fear and wonder. But the next verse, I love this. Jesus comes and touches the disciples. Get up, he says, don't be afraid. This is repeated in Revelation chapter 1 when John falls as though dead. John writes, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Revelation 1:17. This is our awesome Lord and Savior. He should be feared and respected, but he is not scary. He deeply loves us and is perfectly good. Third, God is holy. God is holy. These four living creatures around the throne repeat the refrain, holy, holy, holy. This is the same refrain recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. The word holy can have several meanings. It can mean perfect. It can mean separate or set apart. It can mean sacred. And all these meanings apply to God. He's entirely separate from his creation, yet intimately involved in it. When we sing holy, 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 we join with those around the throne expressing the truth that there is one God. And this threefold holy refrain reminds us that our one true God consists of the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fourth, God has complete power. The four living creatures give God the title Lord God Almighty. And one definition of Almighty is to have complete power. Who do you think is the most powerful person in the world today? You might think of a powerful dictator, someone who's managed to seize control of all his country's assets. Or perhaps you think of someone with great wealth who could buy anything they want. Or perhaps you think of a cyber terrorist, someone that could cripple a nation's infrastructure with a simple click. But none of these people have complete power, do they? Which one of them can avoid death or illness? Which one of them can control future events? Our God is almighty. His power is complete. Fifth, God is eternal and self-existent. God is eternal and self-existent. Those around God's throne praise the one who was and is to come. And in verse 10, him who lives forever and ever. The song uses words that God used of himself in the opening verses of Revelation. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 8. You'll see God saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, it's impossible for our finite minds to grasp the meaning of an infinite God, a God without beginning and without end. Everything else has a beginning. You had a beginning. Our universe had a beginning. But God has always existed. You and I live within the boundaries of time. God, however, is not limited by time. He governs the present and the future according to his good and perfect purpose. And this brings us great assurance as we approach the future without fear. Six, God is the creator of all things. The 24 elders declare in verse 11, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, if you've grown up in the church, declaring God is creator may not seem like a big deal. After all, the Bible is crystal clear that God is our creator. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, for by him, referring to God the Son, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. But much of the world, particularly elites in our modern-day culture, refuse to recognize God as creator. They aren't skeptics. They refuse to recognize God as creator and instead offer godless explanations for our existence. And our culture is immersed in these false teachings. Consider how the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History explains creation. I'll read for you their creation story. Nearly 4.6 billion years ago, within a vast cloud of interstellar space, a small pocket of gas and dust collapsed under its own gravity, and our solar system was born. Really? It's amazing that so-called experts would make a claim like this as fact, not theory. If this so-called fact is backed up, wouldn't it be backed up with repeatable and observable experiments? You know, the scientific method? In spite of everything we experience in life pointing to a creator, worldly wisdom holds that everything around us is this accidental, lucky concoction of gravity and interstellar dust. But why push a non-creative narrative? The answer is quite simple. When we acknowledge a creator, we must acknowledge someone greater than ourselves. We as the created no longer can live to please ourselves. We must understand and fulfill our purpose. As Paul writes in Romans 9, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Romans 9:20. Only by denying a creator can people no longer be accountable to Scripture. Then they are free to foolishly follow their own desires. But we know the truth. It's recorded for us in Scripture, and it's evident every day we are alive. Because God made this world, He is sovereign over it. He established the universe, and He holds it together. He has ordered every detail in the world He has created, and He lovingly cares for His creation and those He made in His image. Finally, God is worthy. God is worthy. The Song of the Elders declare, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Verse 11. One commentary I read preparing for this sermon observed that these elders are not focused at all on themselves. They aren't saying, "We give you glory and honor and power." They simply declare, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." It is because of who God is. He's our King. He is awesome. He is holy. He is almighty. He is eternal. And He is creator that we can declare He alone is worthy, worthy to receive praise and worship and honor. And this leads to our application. The glory of God demands our worship. A worshipful response is a natural response to seeing God who He is. It's not self-generated. So what does a worshipful response look like? Our text describes three ways we can respond to God's glory in worship. The first, we exalt. We fix our eyes on the glory of God. We naturally declare God is awesome and holy. Our songs of praise cannot remain silent. This is the primary activity in heaven. Did you notice how often the four living creatures exalt the Lord God Almighty? Verse 8, day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was and is to come." These praises never end. We see in Revelation chapter 4 and also in chapter 5 that those surrounding the throne are exalting God in unity. It is a corporate mindset, and that is why it is so important to come together as a church and exalt the Lord together. Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 5 to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Ephesians 4:19. Churches all over the world this morning are doing just that. And in so doing, we get a small taste of what heaven will be like. Second, we submit. We submit. Humble submission before God is an act of worship. We see the 24 elders falling down before the throne in verse 10 and casting their crowns before the throne in verse 11. Bowing is a physical posture of humility. Throughout Scripture, when God reveals himself, the response is never met casually, but rather with a physical posture of humility. Genesis 17, Abraham fell before God when the Lord appeared to him. Exodus 34, Moses bowed to the ground in worship when the Lord passed in front of him. Joshua 5, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence before the Lord. And Matthew 2, the Magi bowed before the newborn King Jesus. What is your physical posture before the Lord? This applies to adults, students, kids in the room. There may be times in your life when you don't feel close to God. I'll be honest, earlier this week, I was feeling run down physically and run down spiritually. And as I prepared for this sermon and I'm reading through Revelation chapter 4, I was convicted, prompted to get down on my knees physically and just ask God to revive me spiritually, to strengthen me. So I encourage you, if you sense distance from God, try a posture of submission through kneeling. But it's not just our physical posture, is it? It's the posture of our heart that is important. These elders do more than just bow down. They take these crowns and they cast them before the throne of God, humbly acknowledging that all rewards come by God's grace and through his power. There's no room for selfishness or pride when we truly recognize the greatness and glory of God. He is the giver of every good gift, James 1:17. Some of us here this morning may be good at exalting God with our mouth, but struggle to submit to God in our hearts. Is there a crown you need to humbly cast before the throne of God as an act of worship? Perhaps you are wearing a crown of wealth, desiring to maximize your bank account instead of your relationship with God. Will you lay that crown before the throne and say, not my will, but yours? One way I lay the crown of wealth down every month is placing a tithe in an offering box here at church. It's a regular reminder that all I have is from God, and I'm just called to be a steward of it. Perhaps you're wearing a crown of achievement, desiring to earn recognition from man rather than recognition from God. Will you lay that crown of achievement before the throne of God and say, not my will, but yours? Perhaps it's a crown of pleasure, prioritizing what pleases you above what pleases God. This may be a secret sin you need to confess before the Lord. Or perhaps it's suggestive music or video that create impure thoughts within your mind. Will you lay that crown of pleasure before the Lord and say, not my will, but yours? Perhaps you're wearing a crown of image, looking to boost your social media network rather than time with God. Will you lay that crown of image before the Lord and say, not my will, but yours? Finally, did that do it? All right. Finally, there's another bullet point there, and it says worship. It says obey. I'm sorry, it says obey. A third way to respond in worship to God's glory is to obey him. I've heard it said that God's love language is obedience. When we acknowledge that God is our King and our Lord and our Creator, we implicitly acknowledge that we must obey his commands and instructions. I mean, what subject dares disobey the king? We see this in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Do you remember how Isaiah responds? Here am I, send me. No hesitation, no pro-con list, no cost-benefit analysis. Here I am. Send me. It's hard to obey, of course, if you don't understand the instructions. Praise God that we have access to God's instruction manual. How often are you in God's Word absorbing his instructions? This is the first step of obedience. If reading the Bible is not part of your daily life, you are missing out on an active way to worship our King and Lord. And this is so important. You can listen to Christian radio, get the encouraging word of the day. You can read Christian magazines and read inspiring testimonials. These are good things. But how is God's word impacting your life? I pray that we will be a church that loves to be in God's word. David writes, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119:16. Kids, if you are not reading your Bible every day, will you talk to your parents about today about getting started? Adults, I know life is busy, but will you commit to reading your Bible every day this week? Go home from church, put your Bible on your nightstand, and don't go to bed without reading it. Our aim this morning has been to focus on the Lord's and to maintain that focus in the week ahead to respond in worship. He's our King. He is awesome. He is holy. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is creator, and he is worthy. And when we see God for who he is, our souls ought to respond in worshipful exaltation, submission, and obedience. I'd like to conclude this morning by reading from Psalm 95 because I think it reflects a proper response to who God is. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as our King. We acknowledge you as worthy. And we thank you that we have access to your word, that your Holy Spirit is here among us. I pray that today and this week we will respond to your truth and to who you are by exalting you, by submitting to you, and by obeying you. I ask this in your name. Amen. Before we move into a time of communion, we got a chance to apply this message right now as our worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship.